encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12 for our New Testament reading. Taking a little break, we've been in 1 John, but for our observance of National Day of Prayer and Fasting for the persecuted, they encourage us to look at this chapter and focus on persecution today. And they also encourage us throughout the whole month to continue to remember those who are in chains, who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Because remember, the word says we're all one body, and when one part suffers, we all do. So let's remember those this morning. And I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I was to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I lost my place. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So the title of our sermon this morning is An Overcoming Faith. As I mentioned earlier, today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted Christians. So our focus this morning is on developing an overcoming faith. I think this is difficult for us as Americans because we've always had freedom to worship, freedom to believe whatever we want. But for most of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in other countries, that's not their reality. I remember listening to David Platt, who he was in a Muslim country where whenever he witnessed and someone would come to faith, he said the first thing you'd have them do is write a list of 10 people who are least likely to kill you when you share your faith. So like I said, there's lots of places where they're hostile to the gospel, where you don't have the freedom to believe. You don't have the freedom to worship. You don't have the freedom to share your faith. Now, there are countries where they're hostile to Christians. You're less of a citizen, your witness counts less, if at all, and you're free to stay a Christian, but you better not proselyte, well, better not share your faith, better not have Muslims come to faith, because that's illegal. You know, I know even in our own culture, we're starting to see a shift where, you know, even from when I was a child, where it used to be, there was what was called social capital if you went to church. Where, what church did you go to? Where did you belong? That's quickly dwindling. Our culture's shifting. I think as we look around us, you can see it's coming more and more anti-Christ. It's coming more and more anti-gospel. Will we face the persecution that we see in other countries? I don't know. I know today it's probably hard to imagine or hard to believe that we'll ever get to that place, but we don't know. But I think it's important that as our culture continues to shift and as we continue to face more and more persecution where it's less and less acceptable to share your faith, I think it's important that we learn now how to build a faith that can overcome in the face of persecution. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to spend a lot of our time today looking at the story of Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand. If you don't know their story, we'll get into a little bit more here in a minute. But tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday in Altoona, they're going to show the story of Sabina. I believe it's 7 o'clock. I have to look online, but I think there's only one showing. It's only 3 days only. And if you're unfamiliar with them, I'm just going to go ahead and read you a little clip from their website. It says, despite imprisonment and other persecutions, Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand faithfully advanced the gospel in Romania. Abandoning selfish pursuits and obediently surrendering daily to Christ, following their decades-long ministry work, Sabina and Richard co-founded the Voice of the Martyrs. I know it's been several months ago, but I'm pretty sure I read the story of Richard Wurmbrand come to faith. I don't know if you remember, he was an atheistic ethnic Jew. And if you remember his story, there was he felt drawn to this town because he wasn't necessarily anti-God. He just said, look, if you're real, you're going to have to prove it because I don't believe in you. And he was drawn to this town and he met a man who was a Christian. And he was elderly, and he couldn't really travel anymore. And he said, Lord, I really feel like I'd love to share my faith with a Jewish person, your people, before I die. But you're going to have to bring them to me because I can't go anywhere. And Richard Wurmbrand doesn't know why. He felt drawn. He'd often say he'd be walking past churches, he'd be drawn inside. But he said nothing ever stuck. I think he went into a Catholic church, and he said that didn't really, nothing stuck. And he went to a couple other churches, and whatever reason he was drawn, well, we know why, but he was drawn to this town where this man shared his faith and he became a believer. And they went from being ethnic Jews to Christians. They're called Messianic Jews. And as you'll see in a clip we're going to watch here in a minute, they became under persecution for their faith. You know, by choosing to lose their earthly lives, they sacrificed their comfort and safety in this world. They found true life in Christ, Jesus. Today, our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters are finding that that counts for eternity at the cost of harassment, imprisonment, and even death. You know, we pray for our persecuted Christian family members who choose to walk this path of obedience to Christ. Like Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand, the countless others throughout church history, they are examples for us of what it looks like to have an overcoming faith. And if we look at verse 1 of our chapter 12 this morning, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what's that mean? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, I think the most difficult part of that is the fact it's living. You know, I heard a pastor say one time that because the sacrifice is still alive, it has a tendency to want to crawl off the altar. Have you ever crawled off the altar? Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean, have you crawled off the altar? I think the issue is that, you know, we need to make choices every single day. This isn't a one-time sacrifice. This isn't one time 30 years ago I prayed a prayer. It's every day we have to choose to sacrifice our own lives and worship God by loving and serving Him. And what's He say? The greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? And love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to be making choices every single day. Every day, minute by minute, we have to make a decision that we're going to choose to seek God's will over our own. That's hard. That's really difficult. If you've been here the last several times I've preached, what is it? It's easy to say the right thing, but it's so hard to actually do the right thing, to actually know what's in our own hearts. You know, I think oftentimes we have boiled Christianity down to give them a couple hours on Sunday morning, and if you're a real overachiever, you come Wednesday night. And I think there are still a couple churches that are really going over the top and still have Sunday night service. But this passage is calling us to so much more, right? It's calling us to a living sacrifice. That is, we're called to pursue holiness. That is our reasonable act of service. That's what we should be pursuing with our lives. We should be set apart, right? That's what holiness means, set apart. That means that we don't look the same as the world. I am convicted every time I preach that I look a whole lot more like the world during a week than I do like Christ. So easy to get into complaining and airing our opinions and getting into fights and struggles and tempers flaring. And had a corporate meeting this week where tempers started flaring and going back and forth over the vaccine. You know, it's like, how easy is it for us to get up and get angry and take a stand? It's so much harder to stay calm and peaceful and to genuinely love our neighbor, show affection and care and concern for others. So we're called to be set apart. We're called to pursue holiness and to be a living sacrifice, to look different than everyone else. And then the other key piece is, the whole idea is that we look different. Why? Because Christ is in us. We have unity. We love one another outside of what the world loves those who love them. We're called to love our enemy. Remember the passage we just read. And the stories we're going to hear this morning is unbelievable love of enemies that are far beyond what we can fathom. You know, loving those who hurt, maim, harm us, kill loved ones. Some of the stories this morning are heart-wrenching. And we're called to that kind of love of others. We're called to pursue that holiness. And the key is we're called to give a hope, an answer, a reason for the hope that is in us. I remember hearing a pastor one time preach. He had some unbelieving friends. And it was out on the left coast. And he said they were doing like barbecues, and this couple was just kind of watching their life. And they're like, hey, come away with us this weekend. He goes, oh, that's kind of weird because, like I said, this is out on the left coast. He's like, what's this about? And him and his wife went away with him that weekend. And he said that they were in a situation with just them, and they're like, hey, there's something different about you. What is it? We want it. Like, that's the whole idea of Christianity. We're living it out so that other people who see it want to know, why do you have hope? Why? What's different about you? How can you have peace in the middle of a pandemic? How can you love others and sacrifice yourself? Not being a doormat, but willingly lay yourself down. That's the other point of this, is we're willingly laying our lives down as a sacrifice. We give up our own rights. It's so hard. I struggle with it all the time. Grab my own rights over my wife, over my children, over my coworkers. You know, what about me? This, you know, it's like, that's our default nature. That's why every day it's a living it out. It's giving up our own. How do we do it? How do we get this power? Because like I said, by nature, we're selfish. And what's amazing is the closer you get to Christ, the more I realize I'm more selfish than I ever dreamed. I would have denied the fact if you said, well, you're selfish. I'd be like, nah, I'm not really. Like that guy over there, you know, I can introduce you to some people where everything's about them. But then as you get closer and closer to Christ, it's like, oh, am I really loving my wife? Am I sacrificing for my children? Am I sacrificing? And then all of a sudden you start to see, like, when the Lord starts to show you your own heart, you start to realize, well, maybe I am. But how do we get that power to live? How do we get the power to give up and lay down our own desires, our own life, what's going to benefit us, to benefit others? How do we get that power? Well, if we look at verse 1, what's he say? By the mercies of God. It only can come by God's mercy. Biblical disciples offer themselves as living sacrifice through daily choices, through the power of the mercy of God. You know, as we're going to see here demonstrated by Sabrina Wormbrand and other persecuted Christians, biblical disciples can overcome evil with good through the power of Christ living in them. The same type of biblical discipleship is something that I can attain through daily sacrifice living as Christ lives in and through me. Richard and Sabrina Wormbrand, inspired by Christ's examples, were exemplars of sacrificial Christian living. As they lived their lives for the sake of Christ, they overcame evil with good. One of the illustrations that they gave for this morning was the fact that, you know, the highest grossing film franchises in the world have garnered revenues of over $22.5 billion. It involves superheroes. You know, and the top four have garnered over $50 billion. So why are people from all around the world, from all walks of life, why are they drawn to these stories? Perhaps it's because we live in a world where humans have a common struggle against evil. It's a continual battle. Disease, disaster, delinquent behavior prompts us to hope for something good, something better. There's something inside us that yearns to see the hero win, to be the hero. Biblical disciples live that type of lives that continually encounter evil. However, we are given a source greater than any evil. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about dualism, where Satan and God are not equal. Our good, our light, outshines the darkness. We can experience daily victory as we overcome evil with good. What's it look like? What's it look like for someone to find this life? We're going to watch a video here that's a clip. It's kind of like a little clip of Sabina and Richard's story. So let's go ahead and watch that.
In 1940, Nazi forces invaded Richard and Sabina Wormbrand's home country, Romania. There were no safe spaces for Jews. And though Christian, Richard and Sabina were ethnic Jews.
Be afraid, for I am with you. Genesis 26. Do not be afraid of them. Joshua 8.
I'm kind of afraid.
They are asking to see IDs. All our lives remaining. Now we're Jews only.
Christian, really?
Show me where the Jewish party is going, right? Walk it.
O parte știu că ascunzi evrei aici.
Puteți să vă uitați, dar nu e niciun evreu aici.
Perhaps you should get out if you still can.
Run away?
If we stay, I'll follow the others into prison. It will be the end of our lives together.
Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We believe this or we don't.
Richard and Sabina, like many Christians during World War II, had a choice. Lay low and hope the worst passed them by. Or get involved and be the hands and feet of Christ. All at great personal risk.
I think we have to stay. We have a job to do.
If they are coming, then they're coming. Let's not think of them as enemies to be feared, but rather as a mission.
Like Sabina and Richard Wurmbrand, today's persecuted Christians, living in hostile areas and restricted nations, are bold witnesses for Christ. Choosing to give up their comfort and safety in this world, in order to find a life that counts for eternity. The first request from our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters is, will you pray for me? As we pray for them to endure opposition in order to advance the gospel, may we be inspired by their example to pay any price necessary in obedience to Christ.
Imagine, like, as they're sitting in the car, getting closer and closer to the choice they faced. Do they run? They try to get out? Because he did stay. He did face opposition, and he was in prison for, I'm thinking 15 years off the top of my head. So let's look at the mercy of God, because it's only by the Holy Spirit and the power of God that gives us the mercy and the grace to endure. So who's God's mercy offered to? Well, it's offered to everybody through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right, on the cross. You know, there's no other way to be saved than Christianity. This is not my opinion. This is Jesus' opinion. You know, listen to what he said in John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I do know if you say this publicly, you'll be persecuted verbally. Called names, narrow-minded, bigoted. You know, it's not a negative thing that God provided one way. It's amazing he provided any way. Because you realize, you know, we've all sinned, Romans 3:23. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God told us from the beginning, what's the consequences? Death. God could have cast us all into hell and been glorified. Because he's holy, he's righteous, he can't stand before sin. But in his love, we see the love of Christ, the love of God in Genesis chapter 3. People who say there's two different gods, there's the God of love in the New Testament, and evil, vengeful, wrathful God in the Old Testament, that's totally inaccurate. You see the love of Christ in Genesis 3. Because the second we sinned, disobeyed his law, he was rightful and just to cast us into hell. And in his love, he said, no, I'm going to send a seed. And what did he say? That seed would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. He's talking about Jesus in chapter 3 of Genesis. He already had the plan out of love to come and to save us. And it's by that mercy that God decided to save us. And it's because of this mercy that biblical disciples can present ourselves as living sacrifices. We can present ourselves as living sacrifices as an active pursuit. Because Jesus said in 15, John 15:4, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We're called to action. We're called to abide in Christ. How do we do that? Remember, we've got to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word. There's no substitute. Remember the rule of four? Our lives drastically change if we're in the Word of God four times or more a week. Less than that, we look like the world. But if we're in the Word, depression goes down. Pornography use goes down. We're 400 times more likely to share our faith if we're in a Word four times or more a week. We have to abide in the vine to produce fruit. I don't know any believer who doesn't want to produce fruit. Do you seriously don't want to? Who doesn't want to be more kind, patient, loving? Who doesn't want to be more in self-control? I know I do. I want to be more control of my emotions, more control of my tongue, more control of my reactions. And it's only by abiding in Christ. You know, biblical disciples present themselves as instruments of righteousness, forsaking the dominion of sin over our lives, because we have been brought from death to life in Christ. You know, Jesus didn't just die to save us from our sins. That was the first part. He died to set us free from the power of sin. If we look at Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Paul then went on in verse 16 to say, Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Biblical disciples choose daily to die to self, lose their life for Christ's sake. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 9. He said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." That's what Sabina quoted in that film when they had that moment of choice. Do we follow Christ or do we save ourselves? This is what she quoted. And one of my favorite parts of that scene is when she says, "Do we believe it? Do we believe it?" That's what I said earlier. It's easy to say the right thing. We know the Sunday school answers. Do we believe it? In our hearts, do we believe it? Or are we going to cling to the truth of the gospel? Because Jesus went on to say, "For what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What does it profit a man to forfeit, to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What's he saying? You know, Richard and Sabina had a choice. They could run, they could hide. Maybe they could have become successful and wealthy somewhere else and hid from the truth. But what would that have profited him if you forfeit your soul? You know, 10 out of 10 people are still dying. We're all going to die. You know, and then the judgment, right? So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, what's it profit you if you get all the material wealth, all the power, all the glory here, and you forfeit your soul? Because that's forever. I remember Jesus also said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. You know, that's another passage here. Don't fear the Germans. Don't fear your persecutors who can kill you. Fear the one who can kill you and cast your soul into hell, which is God. You know, this is hard. It's easy to say, "I surrender all." It's easy to sing that song. But will you deny yourself? Will you lay down your life to serve others? How much harder is that to do? Now, I want to leave you with a story that came from the materials from the Voice of the Martyrs. It's from a couple from a Kenyan village. It didn't give their name, but just listen to the story of faith that endures through unspeakable persecution. That's stuff that I don't even know if we can really grasp. But here's her story. As she stood over her husband's coffin, there were tears in her eyes, but her voice was strong. The bruises on her body told the mourners that she too had been beaten. As Christians, she and her husband refused to take a Kikuyu tribal oath because it wasn't consistent with her Christian faith. For this, her husband was beaten to death, and she was beaten and hospitalized. The crowd was still silenced by the power of the widow's words and her will. I, as his widow, also tell all of you, in the presence of my dead husband, that I hate none of those who killed him. I love the killers. I forgive them, knowing that Christ has died for them too. No one in attendance that day would ever forget her words, for her example of extreme forgiveness and grace. It's only available through the mercy of God, right? It's by the grace of God, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that we can look past this world to the next, right? Her heart's looking to the next world. Her heart's not looking at what she lost here. I don't even understand. It has to be the power of God to stand there losing the one person on this planet that means more than anyone to you, hopefully, and to look at those who killed her and say, killed him, or in my case, her, and say, I'm more concerned about where you're going. Because you can take my wife's life. I know where she's going. But where are you going? To have that kind of love is only from our Savior, right? When you looked at when he gave his life on the cross, he was unjustly beaten, abused, spit upon, stripped, beaten, nailed to a cross. And what did he say about those men that just did it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't fathom that. I can't understand that. But see, Jesus had eternity in sight, right? He knew. He knew that this was the Father's will, but he also knew that their future was damnation. And he asked the Father to forgive them. What a love Christ had for his persecutors. And it's just my prayer that if we ever face this level of persecution, that would be our heart. And if we don't, I still want to challenge us. It's for this whole month. You know, there's calendars out in the foyer. There's prayer books. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who do face this level of persecution, who are risking their lives to come and read this word. Just to read it, they risk their lives. Possessing a Bible, they risk their lives. And to come together like this and worship and sing and be loud, they can't even imagine what it would be like. So let's be thankful for that simple fact, that we can come this morning and worship in safety and peace, and let's remember those who can't. Let's pray for them. And let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for the lost. Because let's have this heart for the lost, who, if they die today, don't know Christ. Like Mr. Lewis, who's fighting COVID, and if he passes into eternity, it's going to be a Christless one. And there's no greater fear in this life than that. To have someone you love pass into eternity without knowing Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do thank you for the witnesses that have gone before us, for those that you empowered with your Holy Spirit to stand in the face of the enemy. Lord, you told us in your word that the world hated you, persecuted you, and killed you, and that it would do the same to us. And we just remember those this morning who are imprisoned, who are tortured, who have been beaten, some who have died, some who face death if they witness or share their faith. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them to stand. Lord, give us hearts for eternity. Help us to turn our eyes from this world to the next and genuinely love the lost. Feel broken for those who persecute us. I know my own heart turns to anger, turns to justification, turns to condemnation on those people. Soften my own heart, soften all of our hearts to really look and see that without Christ they're lost. And help us to have hearts of Jesus, to see others as you see them, as they were created in your image, and that they are just as close to salvation as we were when you took this dead man and made him alive again. Help us to be your witness here and throughout the world, wherever you call us, Father. Give us the love and grace and mercy to love those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.